that's in his book about sitting in the Ganga on a stone meditating, and then a hawk began to hover overhead, and then the hawk smashed into the water, grabbed a huge fish, picked him up, and flew off, and Maharaj could see from his vantage point the eye of the fish in great terror, fear, surprise, being carried off into the forest and obviously devoured alive by this bird. And then Satyadev Prabhu said one time he was on the train in Japan and he saw a dragonfly fly through the door onto the train at one of the stops. And the dragonfly was then pursued by a wasp. And the wasp began eating the dragonfly, like cutting it in half with its teeth. And there was a struggle going on. And then a man came on, sat down in the seat, and he sat on both of them. Now, Maharaj had told his story, and we were amazed. And then when Satyadev Prabhu told his story, Maharaj immediately bowed down as if I'm defeated by this story. But the stories can go on here in the material world about one living being being food for another here. Even in the political arena, there's a sense of which one government is trying to devour the people. In fact, it's mentioned in the 12th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam in the age of Kali Yuga. The government will become the enemy of the people and practically devour them. They'll have to head for the hills practically to get relief from the oppression of the government who control them in various ways. And on it goes in Devi Dham. And other realms are different. According to the control of the three modes of material nature and the sentiment of the people who are in those realms, There are different ways of moving and interacting. So the song we sing at the beginning, Jaya Radha Madhava, is such a special song. It's from that realm where there is no oppression by the government. There is no one living entity, food for another. There is no taking. There's only giving. And there's no movement out of necessity. As I have in this world, I'm broke and I must go to work and I have to eat, I have to pay for my rent, and there's just no way around it. I can't see any way around it anyway, and therefore I move out of necessity in this world. Devarshi bhutatandrinam pitranam nakink koronayam rani charajan saravatmaraya sharanam sharanyam gatomukundam prihritakartam. Everyone's born as a debtor. There's almost a sentence. As soon as I'm born, I'm sentenced to hard work, hard labor. Even before I'm born, my parents are planning what kind of college education I'm going to have. Before I'm born, before I'm conceived even. Here's your college fund so you can work hard in college and then work hard afterwards. And after you're done with that, then you can work hard to support us. Your sentence is in place. And there's no getting out of that unless one surrenders to Krishna. Sarva dharman parityaja mamekam sharanam raja ahang tvang sarva papebhyo mokshayishami masucha. In one felt swoop, Krishna erases everything for the person who's had enough. No mas, I give up. I can't compete with the laws of nature. I fought with the law and the law won, and now I admit it, and I'm surrendering to you, Krishna. I'm taking shelter. And once one decides to do this, then there's a release by the modes of material nature becomes slackened. And one enters within the process of devotional service. And one's ideal is no longer held anywhere within this Devi Dham, in this material world. There's nothing that can hold my attention here because I've already seen behind the... I've been close enough to the puppet show where I see the strings. It doesn't hold any more fascination. And I want to go to that place. And when we hear about it from Uttara, and she talks to Maharaj Parikshit, it's such an enchanting sound, just the question itself. There must be that place where there's no exploitation. There's only pure love for Krishna, and everyone's in complete harmony. And the movement there is not because I have to go to work to pay for my rent. The movement there is out of a sense of love and joy and happiness, and everyone's moving in that way. And hearing about that means I want to go there, I want to go there, I want to go there. And this is the power of hearing about some place. Everywhere I go, everyone's telling me to go somewhere else. When I go to Toronto, there's billboards up there saying go to Montreal. You go to Montreal and there's billboards saying no, you should go to Fiji. You get to Fiji, it says no, France is the place to be. And in France, they're saying Nairobi. Everyone's advertising somewhere else is nice. And there's no satisfaction anywhere I end up in this world. So then I can understand that if I take to the process of devotional service and purify my heart, then I can actually travel outside this material world even while I'm here. And it doesn't matter where I am here. There's going to be trouble. It doesn't matter where I situate myself because I take my karma with me. There used to be a saying when Bengal was the place of the seat of learning and all kinds of fortune could be made there. And people used to say, when you go to Bengal, you take your fortune with you. Chanakya Pandit said that in a herd of cows, the calf somehow or other finds its mother. How do they do that? They have a sense for it. So similarly, whatever I'm due will find me in this world. And therefore, it doesn't matter where I go. It can be in Fiji or in France or in Toronto or any of these places. But the process of devotional service is internal. And if I begin by purifying my own heart, then I find a real place. I can be situated any place and at any time and feel satisfied. And actually, in the teachings that Lord Chaitanya gives to Rupa Goswami, he describes a creeper of devotional service. That when one enters into the process of devotional service, there's a seed planted within the heart. And that seed is watered by Shravanadijal. The Shravanadijal means that you're sprinkling that seed by hearing and chanting, and then it'll grow. And as it grows through all the coverings of this universe, earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, and ego actually cover the universe, and each one is 10 times thicker than the next. That's a daunting number also. What kind of an enclosure I'm within in this closed material universe, but the creeper is powerful enough to grow out through those different coverings of the universe. Then it penetrates the viraja, which is the demarcation between the material and spiritual world, and it enters into the spiritual world. And as any creeper needs a place to hold on, the creeper of devotional service holds on to the lotus feet of Krishna and twines itself there. So that gardener, the person who's taken to the process of devotional service, in this world, even in Devi Dham, can have a dual existence, just like you can have a dual passport, I think, some places. So you have a dual existence. You're here, but your real being has gone to Goloka Vrindavan. You're apparently moving in this world, but you're actually existing in the spiritual world. Your connection is made already. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu describes this. He says that we must continue the process of hearing and chanting even when we've attained this stage. In other words, those who have gone to Goloka Vrindavan, their creeper has grown there, must continue to water. The watering process doesn't stop. Also, one must be vigilant to avoid offenses in the process of devotional service. There are offenses to be avoided, and the particular qualification of a devotee is that he or she avoids these offenses as they are poison, they're danger for the creeper. And as we spoke yesterday, there are weeds that grow along with the creeper. So I'm watering, and in any plot of land, when you start to water, miraculously all kinds of other seeds grow up, and they can choke out the creeper. And also, if I'm not astute, I may miss which is the creeper and which is the weed. And I may just start watering the weeds. or I let them grow and they can choke out the creeper of devotional service. Therefore, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says I must be a vigilant gardener and take out the weeds as I'm watering the creeper of devotional service. This much we talked about yesterday, and Ramananda Sakaprabhu had brought up a question about distinguishing between the creeper and the weeds, the bhakti lata, which is the devotional creeper, and the weeds that grow around it, and how can one tell? And we gave the ordinary example of being a gardener, somebody who educates him or herself about weeds and gardening, begins to know which kinds of plants are which and becomes familiar with them. And then one has to be regular at taking them out, not lazy, but make sure, don't think that I'll just leave them for now, I'll do it later. Weeding something that has to go on regularly and immediately upon seeing it. There's a phrase that you nip something in the bud. I think of that often when I'm gardening because it's much easier when it's in the bud stage. When it's tiny little sprout coming up, it's much easier to eradicate it than when it grows up into a larger plant and also has its own seeds and so forth. So we had talked about becoming expert at identifying these, and I had mentioned a purport in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, and I would like to read that purport today, if I may have your permission. Is that okay? Okay. But first I would like to have a glass of water. We just came back from Ratha Yatra in Fremont. It was ecstatic. And Haridas said he thought he was in India because everywhere we looked, there were Indians. And it was hot enough to maybe be India also. Needed a little more humidity, though, for to be Jagannath Puri. Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda. Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaur Bhakta Vrinda. Please, when I read this, listen and apply it to yourself. Think of how this might apply to any kind of anomaly that, or any kind of weed that's growing along with the bhakti lata in your heart. If you can hear that and identify it, then you can be adroit at taking it out. So that's why we're hearing this. This is a description of the cleaning of the Gudnicha temple. And in this pastime, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his associates have gone to Gudnicha, and they've informed the custodian of the temple commander, that they want to cleanse the temple. And at first he's taken aback because he said, "My dear sir, you're the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and you don't clean the temple. We worship you in the temple." And he said, "But if that's your desire, then you may clean the temple, and I'll give you whatever you like." So he, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, needed many, many pots of water. Clay pots began arriving by the arrangement of the custodian, and they were filled over and over again with water. And all the associates of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu followed in his footsteps as Mahaprabhu showed by his own example how to clean the temple. And at first there were large pieces of straw and dirt in the temple, the obvious things. And after a first cleansing, there was a second cleansing, and then the smaller particles began to come out. And then there were the fine grains of sand and things that you can barely see. And this is typical of any cleansing process. When I first begin cleaning my room, I think, it's not that bad. But once I actually start in earnest, I notice that it is bad. And the more I clean, the more I see there is to clean. And the more I'm intent on cleaning, because I know that when I clean, that it leaves an atmosphere that is conducive for spiritual life. You can feel it. The mode of goodness is palpable, actually. It's amazing. I clean my room regularly. I live in a room that I'm amazed how much dust accumulates in it, because well, there's not that much going on in there except me living in it and reading and chanting and things like that. But it, I have to clean it. But when I do, and everything's in its place and it's the floor's been washed, I feel like I can hear and chant. And when it begins to become cluttered, I met a professional organizer, and she told me that things out of place and unnecessary things, and we know about these from studying the nectar of instruction, atyahara, right? Things, collecting too many things. This is what she called visual noise. Visual noise. It actually disturbs the consciousness because there's so many things. And after a while, you don't even realize that you're in the mode of ignorance or the mode of passion. You just become ineffectual, or you become frenetic according to the mode you're in. But when you clean and you come down to the barest minimum, then you come to the mode of goodness. And the heart must be cleansed in a similar way. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu used this analogy, and Kaviraj Goswami, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to Rupa Goswami, that the heart must be cleansed in a similar way so that Krishna can sit down there. And when Krishna sits down, then you can have a festival. You can install the deity in your heart. And then you don't have to go anywhere. Then you can be happy wherever you are. Otherwise, you have to move here, there, and everywhere else to try to find some happiness. Ematra puradwar age patta jata shakala shodila taha ke varnibakata. Outside the gateway of the temple, all the roads were also cleansed, and no one could tell exactly how this was done. Purport. In commenting on the cleansing of the Gudicha temple, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur says that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, as the world leader, was personally giving instructions on how one should receive Lord Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, within one's cleansed and pacified heart. If one wants to see Krishna seated in his heart, he must first cleanse the heart, as prescribed by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in his Shikshashtaka, Cheto Dharpana Marjanam. In this age, everyone's heart is especially unclean, as confirmed in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Hridyantaksto Hyabhadrani. To wash away all dirty things accumulated within the heart, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu advised everyone to chant the Hare Krishna mantra. The first result will be that the heart is cleansed, Cheto Dharpana Marjanam. Similarly, Srimad Bhagavatam 1.2.17 confirms this statement. Shrinvatam svakata krishna punya shravana kirtana ritantaksto hibadrani vitunoti suhritsatam. Sri Krishna, the personality of Godhead, who is the Paramatma, supersoul in everyone's heart and benefactor of the truthful devotee, cleanses desire for material enjoyment from the heart of the devotee who relishes his messages, which are in themselves virtuous when properly heard and chanted. If a devotee at all wants to cleanse his heart, he must chant and hear the glories of the Lord. Shrinvatam svakata krishna. This is a simple process. Krishna himself will help cleanse the heart because he is already seated there. Krishna wants to continue living within the heart, and the Lord wants to give directions. But one has to keep his heart as clean as Lord Chaitanya kept the Gundicha temple. The devotee, therefore, has to cleanse his heart just as the Lord cleansed the Gudicha temple. In this way, one can be pacified and enriched in devotional service. How can one become pacified and enriched in devotional service? How should one cleanse one's heart? Just as he cleansed the temple. And there, you can read this description of him cleansing the temple, how he did it over and over again, and who was meticulous. If the heart is filled with straw, grains of sand, weeds, or dust, in other words, anyabhilashita purana, one cannot enthrone the Supreme Personality of Godhead there. The heart must be cleansed of all material motives brought about through fruit of work, speculative knowledge, the mystic yoga system, and so many other forms of so-called meditation. The heart must be cleansed without ulterior motive, as Srila Rupa Goswami says, Anya bilashita shunyam jnana karman yanavritam. In other words, there should not be any external motive. One should not attempt material upliftment, understanding the supreme by speculative knowledge, fruit of activity, severe austerity and penance, and so on. All these activities are against the natural growth of spontaneous love of Godhead. As soon as these are present within the heart should be understood to be unclean and therefore unfit to serve as Krishna's sitting place. We cannot perceive the Lord's presence in our hearts unless our hearts are cleansed. A material desire is explained as a desire to enjoy the material world to its fullest extent. In modern language, this is called economic development. An inordinate desire for economic development is considered to be like straws and grains of sand within the heart. If one is overly engaged in material activity, the heart will always remain disturbed. As stated by Narottam Das Thakur, Shangshara Bishanali Diva Nishi Hila Jwali Hiya Jwali Judaitina Kainu Upai. In other words, endeavor for material opulence is against the principle of devotional service. Material enjoyment includes activities such as great sacrifices for auspicious activity, charity, austerity, elevation to higher planetary systems, and even living happily within the material world. How's everyone so far? Are you all hearing this? Okay. Can we turn the fan on? Thank you. Modernized material benefits are like the dust of material contamination. When this dust is agitated by the whirlwind of fruit of activity, it overcomes the heart. Thus, the mirror of the heart is covered with dust. There are many desires to perform auspicious and inauspicious activities, but people do not know how life after life they are keeping their hearts unclean. One who cannot give up the desire for fruit of activity is understood to be covered by the dust of material contamination. Karmis generally think that the interaction of fruit of activities can be counteracted by another karma or fruit of activity. This is certainly a mistaken conception. If one is deluded by such a conception, he is cheated by his own activity. Such activities have been compared to an elephant's bathing. An elephant may bathe very thoroughly, but as soon as it comes out of the river, it immediately takes some sand from the land and throws it all over its body. If one suffers due to his past fruit of activities, he cannot counteract his suffering by performing auspicious activities. The sufferings of human society cannot be counteracted by material plans. The only way these sufferings can be mitigated is by Krishna consciousness. When one takes to Krishna consciousness and engages himself in the devotional service of the Lord, beginning with hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord, the cleansing of the heart begins. When the heart is actually cleansed, one can clearly see the Lord sitting there without any disturbance. In Srimad Bhagavatam 9.4.68, the Lord confirms that he sits within the heart of the pure devotee. Sarvo riyam mayam sarunam riyam tvaham vananyat te na janati naham teho. What? Last line we need. Naham tejo tebyo managapi. Naham tebyo managapi. Even for a fraction of a second, a devotee doesn't forget the Lord. And even for a fraction of a second, the Lord doesn't forget the devotee. This was a verse given by the Lord himself when Durvas Muni had offended the great king Maharaj Ambarish, who was a pure devotee. And then the Sudarshan Chakra began chasing after Durvas Muni. And he went everywhere to get away from the burning effect of the Sudarshan. Finally, he went to Lord Narayan and put his head at his feet, said, "Please save me." And he said, "Sorry. Devotees are more dear to me than my own self. They're always in my heart, and I'm always in the heart of the devotee, and you'll have to get forgiveness from the devotee." In fact, it's also mentioned in the Bhagavatam that the devotees always forgive because they're titikshava, titikshava kurunika, surida sarvadehinam, ajatra shatrava shanta, Sarva Sarabhushana. They're decorated with these ornaments, and one of them is Tatikshava. They're always tolerant and they're forgiving and so on. But the dhulis, that's the personified foot dust of the devotees, they don't forgive so easily. So be careful of the dhulis. Impersonal speculation, monism, merging into the existence of the Supreme, speculative knowledge, mystic yoga, and meditation are all compared to grains of sand. They simply cause irritation to the heart. No one can satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead by such activities, nor do we give the Lord a chance to sit in our hearts peacefully. What is the only way to attract the Supreme Personality of Godhead, according to the Nectar Devotion? It's the only way to attract Krishna, right? Pure devotional service. He's not attracted to anything else. Rather, the Lord is simply disturbed by them. Sometimes yogis and jnanis in the beginning take to the chanting of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra as a way to begin their various practices. But when they falsely think that they have attained release from the bondage of material existence, they give up chanting. They do not consider that the ultimate goal is the form of the Lord or the name of the Lord. Such unfortunate creatures are never favored by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, for they do not know what devotional service is. Lord Krishna describes them in the Bhagavad Gita in this way: Tan aham dvishata kroran samsareshu naradaman shripamajastram ashubhan asurasweva yonishu. Those who are envious and mischievous, who are the lowest among men, I perpetually cast into the ocean of material existence, into various demoniac species of life. Bhagavad Gita 16:19. By his practical example, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has shown us that all the grains of sand must be picked up thoroughly and thrown outside. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also cleansed the outside of the temple, fearing that the grains of sand would again come within. And there's a story when Sanatana Goswami had escaped from his life as a minister to the king, who had put him in jail because he had decided that he was going to hear and chant and call in sick. And the king sent a physician to check out Sanatana Goswami and came back and told the king, he's not sick. He's in there hearing and chanting with about 30 Brahmins. He's reading Srimad Bhagavatam at home. He looks fine. So the king came and said, you're killing me. You're ruining the whole kingdom, because he was the minister, Sanatana Goswami. He was keeping it going. He's a very intelligent minister, and the king depended on him. So he said, you know, either go back to work or go to jail. And Sanatana said, okay, I'll go to jail, because I'm not coming back to work. And the king put Sanatana in jail, and then the king went off to fight a battle. And meanwhile, through Rupa Goswami, there was some gold released from a local holding place, and they used it as a bribe to get out. It took a little finagling. Sanatana told the jailkeeper that you're a great saint and scholar, and you should understand that when I leave here, I'm going to go to Mecca. If you let me free, I'm going to Mecca. And in the scripture, it says, if you let someone free to go to Mecca, then you'll attain salvation. So you should let me go. He was partially convinced by that, but then the gold did the rest of the trick. He increased the bribe, and he also gave a story to the jailkeeper saying that, tell the king when he comes back that Sanatana went to pass by the river, and then he jumped in the Ganga with all his chain, his foot shackles on, and he drowned. We never found his body, and that's it. So he was satisfied. So he cut the shackles, and Sanatana left, and he didn't go by the way over the ramparts, because he was a political prisoner and he had to go by back roads and so forth. He took one servant named Ishana with him, and he had gone up into the hilly tract of land, which is very hard to navigate, and he was staying at an inn in the hills. And there was some intrigue that one of the innkeeper had an astrologer who was very expert, and he could tell when travelers were coming by that they had wealth, and then they would be hijacked, and they would take their wealth when they'd figure that out. So the astrologer had already informed the innkeeper that this Sanatan and his servant were carrying some very valuable things, and they were planning to kill him that night. And Sanatan was very intelligent because he had dealt with all kinds of people as a minister, and he saw a lot of devotion unnecessarily in this innkeeper, although they had just met. And it's an old saying that too much devotion is the sign of a thief. Oh, yes, 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 you're so great, I'll take care of you. And next thing you're cheated, or worse. So Sanatan, suspecting this, had asked Ishana, are you carrying something valuable? And it turned out that he had 8 gold coins. And so he handed them over, 7 gold coins. At least that's what he told them at first. He had 8, but he gave him these 7 gold coins, and Sanatan handed them over to the innkeeper, who said, now I'm relieved because I was going to kill you for the 8 gold coins that you had. So then Sanatan said, please just show me across the land here for, you know, as a religious duty. I'm going away. I'm never coming back. And it would really be kind of you to do this. And then he told his servant Ishana, you have 1 more gold coin. We can discern this from what the astrologer said. So you keep it and go back. And I'm going alone. And as Sanatan got across the hilly tract of land, no more gold to worry about. When you're running away from a tiger and you're carrying gold and you have to cross the river, do you dump it and get across, or do you risk getting eaten by the tiger? So those who are on the path going back to Godhead, they assess very carefully, what do I actually need to carry? Do I need to carry a heavy weight, a burden with me, or do I want to cross this river and go to the other side? Sanatan, when he had gone off alone, now he was past the hilly tract of land. He had been shown the way by the innkeeper. Ishana had gone back. The gold was dispersed. He felt ecstasy that he was going towards Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Imagine that. Ecstasy, happiness doesn't come from our accumulation here in this material world, but it actually comes from the direction we're going, that we know we're going towards the most worthy goal, going back home, back to Godhead, and nothing now can stop me. Once that feeling is within the heart, there's no tribulation in this world that can hold one back. Sanatan felt that, and he had 1 more encounter on the way there. He met a relative, actually, who was trading horses and had a bunch of gold, and he just happened to meet him along the way, and this relative of his told him that, why don't you stay here, you know, for a few days and freshen up? And Sanatan said, I will not stay here even for a moment. And this is another sign of ecstasy, actually, in the teachings that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gives to Sanatan Goswami. He mentions 9 symptoms of bhava, shantir avyarta kalatvam. And the first several include a sense that I don't want to waste even one moment. Even 1 second can't be wasted outside the service of the Lord. And this is the sense in this pastime that the relative said, why don't you stay here for a few days? He's on his way to see Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He knows where he's going. That's where his heart is going. His charioteer, the heart, is taking him there. And now he's asked, stay here a little longer. He said, not even for 1 moment I will stay. Meanwhile, this relative gave him a valuable blanket. He said, at least take this as you're traveling. And when Sanatan Goswami showed up at the house of Chandrasekhar Acharya, where Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was staying, he was outside, and Mahaprabhu, being omniscient, knew that he was outside the door. And he told Chandrasekhar, he said, there's a Vaishnav outside, invite him in. Chandrasekhar opened the door, and he saw a Muslim fakir outside, and he said, my lord, there's no Vaishnav. There's a Muslim fakir outside. And so Mahaprabhu said, first he said, there's no Vaishnav. Mahaprabhu said, is there anyone at all? He said, just, there's a Muslim guy out there. He said, tell him to come in. So he said, whoever you are, you're very fortunate because the Lord's calling for you. Please come in. And Chandrasekhar was very surprised when he saw Chaitanya Mahaprabhu embrace Sanatana Goswami. This the intimate relationship that every living entity has with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, as Srivas Pandit Prabhu mentioned earlier, sa nityo nitya sambandha prakritish cha paraivasa. We have an eternal kinship with the Lord that is never broken, and it is the Lord's desire that we come back to Him. In the purport to the verse we heard in the earlier, Srinvatam Swakata Krishna, Punya Shravana Kirtana, Srila Prabhupada says a very profound thing that we should think about very carefully. This is a meditation that there's hardly anyone in this world that actually wants to go back to Godhead. I will someday, but I'm busy right now. Krishna calls me and I say, I would, but right now I have to take care of fill in the blank. I'm not quite finished with my fill in the blank. Sorry, Lord, I really care about my family's at home. Everything will be left behind anyway. And if Krishna calls us, then what is my response? So Prabhupada said it's very rare that anybody actually wants to go back home, back to Godhead. So Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu then asked Sanatan Goswami to get cleaned up. He said, you should look like a gentleman. You look like a Vaishnav. The Vaishnavs are clean looking. They don't look like, Prabhupada said, like a Darvish, like a hippie. They're very clean. They stay clean and neat in all kinds of ways. So Sanatan Goswami went and got a shave, got himself cleaned up, and then he came back to see Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Still, he was wearing the expensive blanket, and Mahaprabhu was pleased that he was cleaned up, but he kept looking at him. And Sanatan Goswami is very intelligent. He could understand that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is not pleased with my blanket. This is the intelligence of a real disciple. And not that the spiritual master has to write it out or that it has to hit him over the disciple over the head, but he begins to understand that one little movement of the head or the look of the eyes of that person, and he goes, oh, right, I should be washing pots or something else. You know, there's an unspoken language. This is the best kind of disciple that figures out exactly what it is, what's their duty, what are they supposed to be doing right now. Second-class disciple is one who asks and figures out. In the third class, hears what the instruction is and doesn't do it anyway. So the various classes. Sanatana Goswami was first class, so he could understand that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is not in favor of my blanket. So he went down to the river where there were people washing their clothes, and he found a Bengali person who had washed out an old quilt that had holes in it and had been obviously used for many years. It was a ragged piece. And he went up to him and he said, would you trade me that for this? And it was obviously a very expensive shawl that Sanatan had worn into town. And the Bengali thought he was kidding. He said, why are you joking with me like this? Do you think this is funny? And he said, I'm not joking. I want to trade. So he said, okay, here. And he took the ragged blanket, Sanatana Goswami did, and he put it over his shoulders, and he went back. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was very pleased, unlimitedly pleased, when he saw this movement by Sanatana Goswami. He understood Mahaprabhu's mind. He did what Mahaprabhu wanted, and he came back in this renounced mood. And then Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, yes, a doctor who's expert does not leave any vestige of a disease in the patient. He's very careful to make sure that every last bit of the disease is finished, lest it come back and kill the patient. So this is much to the point that while we're performing devotional service, we have to be vigilant, and we get help from all sides. As Sanatana Goswami was guided by his spiritual master, do this, don't do that, and then he followed. And he had this sense that whatever it takes to be engaged in pure devotional service, I'll make that adjustment. And when we have that mood and we're willing to adjust, then we can make progress very quickly. Otherwise, we become burdened. And it's also dangerous because the disease of material existence, of material desire, if I leave it lingering, if I let it hang around, it can come back. And it's compared to actually, it's a slightly different analogy in the fifth canto of the Bhagavatam, but it applies here. It's the analogy of a person who catches a wild animal and puts it in a cage. That wild animal is in the cage, and after a while, he looks just so cute and, you know, he's not going to hurt anybody. This happens all the time. People get wild animals because they have a little extra money and it's sort of a fascination. So, like, why don't we get a tiger? Great idea. So they play with the tiger for a few years and they think, yeah, this is the nicest tiger in the world. And then one day, you know, the news comes out that two people mauled, children eaten by the tiger. It's like, what happened? He's a wild animal. So if one leaves that cage unlocked out of negligence, thinking that it's okay, that I don't think it's so bad, that wild animal will come out of the cage and he will tear the house apart, and then he'll tear all the people apart in the house and you'll be destroyed. So the idea is that the mind, which is brought under control, the desires which are lingering there, I should not leave it. I should not become lax and think, I'll just let it sit. It's okay. That's danger. Danger is knocking at your door. When life looks like easy street, there's danger at your door. That's a poem. Okay. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also cleansed the outside of the temple, fearing that the grains of sand would again come within. In this connection, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur explains that even though one may become free from the desire for fruitive activity, sometimes the subtle desire for fruitive activity again comes into being within the heart. One often thinks of conducting business to improve devotional activity, but the contamination is so strong that it may later develop into misunderstanding, described as kutinati, fault-finding, and pratishtasha, the desire for name and fame and for high position. Jiva hingsa, envy of other living entities. Nishiddachar, accepting things forbidden in the Shastra. Kama, desire for material gain. And puja, hankering for popularity. The word kutinati means duplicity. As an example of pratishtasha, one may attempt to imitate Srila Haridas Thakur by living in a solitary place. One's real desire may be for name and fame. In other words, one thinks that fools will accept one to be as good as Haridas Thakur just because one lives in a solitary place. These are all material desires. A neophyte devotee is certain to be attacked by other material desires as well, namely desires for women and money. In this way, the heart is again filled with dirty things and becomes harder and harder, like that of a materialist. Gradually, one desires to become a reputed devotee or an avatar incarnation. The word jiva hingsa, envy of other living entities, actually means stopping the preaching of Krishna consciousness. Preaching work is described as parupakar, welfare activity for others. Those who are ignorant of the benefits of devotional service must be educated by preaching. If one stops preaching and simply sits down in a solitary place, he is engaging in material activity. If one desires to make a compromise with the Mayavadis, he is also engaged in material activity. A devotee should never make compromises with non-devotees. By acting as a professional guru, mystic yogi, or miracle man, one may cheat and bluff the general public and gain fame as a wonderful mystic, but all this is considered to be dust, straw, and grains of sand within the heart. In addition, one should follow the regulative principles and not desire illicit sex, gambling, intoxicants, or meat. To give us practical instructions, Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu cleansed the temple twice. His second cleansing was more thorough. The idea was to throw away all the stumbling blocks on the path of devotional service. He cleansed the temple with firm conviction, as is evident from his using his own personal garments for cleaning. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wanted to see personally that the temple was thoroughly cleansed to the standard of clean marble. Clean marble gives a cooling effect. Devotional service means attaining peace from all disturbances caused by material contamination. In other words, it is the process by which the mind is cooled. The mind can be peaceful and thoroughly cleansed when one no longer desires anything but devotional service. Even though all dirty things may be cleansed away, sometimes subtle desires remain in the mind for impersonalism, monism, success, and the four principles of religious activity, dharma, artha, kama, and moksha. All these are like spots on clean cloth. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also wanted to cleanse all these away. By his practical activity, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu informed us how to cleanse our hearts. Once the heart is cleansed, we should invite Lord Krishna to sit down and we should observe the festival by distributing prasadam and chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu used to teach every devotee by his personal behavior. Everyone who spreads the cult of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu accepts a similar responsibility. The Lord was personally chastising and praising individuals in the course of the cleaning, and those who are engaged as acharyas must learn from Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu how to train devotees by personal example. The Lord was very pleased with those who could cleanse the temple by taking out undesirable things accumulated within. This is called anartha nivritti, cleansing the heart of all unwanted things. Thus, the cleaning of the Gundicha Mandir was conducted by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to let us know how the heart should be cleaned, and soothed to receive Lord Sri Krishna and enable him to sit within the heart without disturbance. So there are many plans we can make to advance in this world, but the big plan is how to clean my own heart and set an example for others. That's the big plan. And that plan subsumes all other plans. If we can execute that plan properly, then we'll be successful in every other avenue of life. And if I'm not successful in that, then I can't help myself because I'm still afflicted by the subtle or gross material desires within the heart. So this is the most worthy activity in devotional service, to vigilantly weed out the unwanted habits and desires from within the heart by studying what they are, observing them, taking good association, and consciously asking Krishna to help in the process of removing those material desires. I think a sense from your question yesterday, Ramananda Sakar Prabhu, was just that, is it even possible to do? I mean, can one actually attain ultimate success and cleanse the heart and really become free from this? The heart sometimes seems like a mysterious place where things might bubble up that you never even knew were there. And who knows from what lifetime, you know, or what situation. And there may be a sense that it's almost hopeless, that I'm hopelessly bound to this material world, or that there is an unlimited stock of these things. But the Shastra also says that although this may be true, and it is, to an extent, it's an overwhelming experience. In the prayers to Lord Jagannath, we hear that there's a shore with no end, an ocean of sins that has no shore. In other words, I'm looking out and where does that end? And it doesn't. I saw a Buddhist book when I was traveling in Thailand, and it said that if you take all the bodies that you've attained in this material world due to your karma over and over again, you've taken a body, you've given it up, right? Somewhere you left it. It was burned or it was piled or eaten or something like that. But if you took all those bodies and you piled them one atop another, it would block out the sun from one living entity living in this material world. This is the shoreless ocean of sin. So how do I overcome that? And the answer is that Krishna is all-powerful and all-merciful. And by his, with his help, it can be done. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that these anartas within the heart are compared to demons. And Krishna is the killer of the demons. That's his preoccupation. Prabhupada said he does more killing than he does loving when he comes. Over and over again, we hear stories of him killing the demons. So the demons within my heart can be vanquished by Krishna in ways that I could never imagine, because he's the Yogeshwara Yogeshwara, the supreme master of all mystic power, very powerful. So I should acknowledge that they're there and ask Krishna, please vanquish them, and even vanquish the ones I'm not aware of, or make me aware of them so they can offer them to you to smash over the head. Balaram smashed Pralamba Sura over the head until there was a river of blood that looked like liquid manganese coming out of his head. He smashed his head in. So we should say, you know, please get that one over there, smash it, and kill those demoniac-like desires within my heart. So along with chanting Hare Krishna, this process of introspection, looking for the anartas, will accelerate the process and becomes the most rewarding of all the endeavors we make in devotional service, to divest myself of these unwanted things within the heart. Hare Krishna. Yes.
Prabhu, you just talk about like killing the unwanted desires. Krishna and Balaram kill the demons. How can we really kill? By increasing our devotion or by chanting? Is there any specific?
As I was saying, Krishna kills them. We don't.
So we should.
We're a person, and Krishna's a person. And he's the closest person to us. And he's actually our well-wisher. Bhoktaram yagatapasam sarvaloka maheshwaram suriram sarvat bhutanam gyafamam shantim richati. Krishna is the best friend of everyone. I'm not the friend of everyone. I may have a couple friends here or there, but I'm not the friend of all the elephants in the African jungle. And I'm not the friend of all the ants in San Jose. I can't say that I'm a friend to every ant in San Jose. But Krishna can. And he's also the friend within your heart. He's the Suhrit. This is the best news in Bhagavad Gita, that Krishna is Suhrit. Su means very, very good. And Hrit means heart. So your best friend, who's very, very good, is there within your heart. And this meditation that Krishna's there, he can assist. So I'm helpless, actually, against these things. But the verse we said earlier, Devarshi Bhutapna Nrinam Pitranam Na Kinkoro Nayam Rani Charajan Sarvatmanaya Sharanam Sharanyam Gato Mukundam Parihritikardam. It names Krishna as Mukunda. He's the liberator. He's the maker and he's the breaker. So Krishna can liberate me from all these things, all these unwanted material desires. And what is my duty? Do I have to do anything? Yes. You have to surrender consciously. And the word volition, it means that you make a conscious decision. Volition. You have volition. As a living entity, you have volition. And your volition is best used when you consciously decide to surrender to Krishna. And the verse says, when you do this, then Mukunda comes and he eradicates those unwanted things within your heart. So it's Krishna that does it. That's the idea. He comes to take us. So, as I said, we may not even be fully aware of what they are. Srivas Prabhu? Okay. Anything else? Today is the day that Srila Prabhupada left from India on the Jaladuta. And he traveled across the ocean. And while he did, he kept a diary. It's in this book called the Jaladuta Diary. He has this book, which was produced by the Bhaktivedanta Archives. actually has all the boarding card and all the pamphlets for the Scindia Coastal Services. All these things Prabhupada had when he traveled. It showed where Prabhupada started. And then it has a record of all Prabhupada's. Here's his diary he kept, you see. And within this diary is his own personal handwriting. And it tells about his journey all the way across the ocean and what happened to him when he was traveling on the Jaladuta. We have all this as a record. It's amazing. A picture of his passport. And this journey that he took, you can read about in here. And here's even more sampling of his handwriting. You see it's more dense here. When he's keeping a log of his journeys across and what he's thinking as he's coming towards America and the struggles, the two heart attacks that he suffered on board and how Krishna came to help him and his prayers as he was approaching, coming into the Boston Harbor, asking Krishna to reveal to him how to actually fulfill the orders of his spiritual master. So this is significant that we all have to move in this world and fulfill some obligation to somebody. But if we can take the order of the spiritual master and make that our single most important mission in life, then we've found the secret to advancing in spiritual life. Vyavasayatmika buddhir ekeha kurunandana bahushaka hinantascha buddhayo vyavasayinam. This verse from the Bhagavad Gita says that a person who is fixed in purpose has a straight line, whereas those who are irresolute have an intelligence that is many branched. They have many different kinds of duties to do. It's unlimited. And if one fixes one's mind on the purpose of the spiritual master, takes the instruction as one's life and soul, and works to fulfill that no matter what the obstacles are, then this is the kind of determination we saw from Srila Prabhupada getting on the Jaladuta against all odds, taking great risk, leaving everything else behind. It's symbolic, I'm saying. Getting on the Jaladuta means he's risking everything, and he did risk everything, you know, without firm health and without any money and nowhere else to go, but still he did what he had to do, and he went forward and he took that. So we're in a similar situation, and we have to find where that situation is for us, where our Jaladuta is, how to catch that. This symbolic day, think about what is your particular Jaladuta that you have to catch. What area will you put all your determination in and leave aside all other things as secondary? Do you have it clearly in mind? Seriously, do you? Yes or no? You have it clearly in mind. Which is your Jaladuta? Where you're going to fix your energy and your attention, what your goal is, what instruction you're going to take? Anybody? You don't have to say what it is. I just want to know if you've got it or not. Yes? So this is the day to think about this. If you don't know where you're going, any road will take you there. But if you fix your mind on this idea, remember how this is the key to success in spiritual life, and find that, and then tie yourself to that with great determination, then Krishna will give all help in fulfilling the mission. Or not, but you'll get purified in the process. What else? Any last things? Yes? Uh-oh, you're going to have to use a microphone. Start from the beginning, because this is a broadcast live.
What you said, that last remark, that Krishna will fulfill your desire or not, I think when... shouldn't start a sentence with, I think, Prabhupada said.
Otherwise, finish it in the closet.
In the closet. when we have an intention of doing some service for our spiritual master to please him and to please Krishna, that desire will be fulfilled, but it may not be in the way that we think it will. Just as Srila Prabhupada had that idea also, that he thought he would be able to make a fortune with his business. He had a very successful pharmaceutical business, and he thought that's how he would help his spiritual master's mission. But that's not how it turned out. So he had that desire, and ultimately Krishna fulfilled that for him, but not in the way he thought. So would you say then that if we have that desire, that's... And when you say the Jaladuta, when I think of that, that's a pinpointed, strong focus that Prabhupada had when, you know, walking, getting on that Jaladuta, and as you say, coming with nothing, no, you know, barely a contact, no Lakshmi, two trunks of books like that. That when you talk about what is your Jaladuta, that's what that means to me. What is that, the deepest desire, the strongest way in which we can serve our spiritual master? Not so many things. It's a very focused.
Was that a question?
Yeah.
Yes.
Thank you.
I like what you mentioned about how Krishna may not fulfill our desire in the way that we want it to be fulfilled. And there's a name for Krishna that I found in the Stavamala, which is Vanchatita. And that means that Krishna fulfills your desires far beyond what you could ever expect yourself. I have some expectation about what's good or what I'd like, but they're crippled. But Krishna fulfills them way beyond what could be expected. There was an example of that. Everyone can just move up by 7 inches. In Bali Maharaj, after he received benediction from Vaman, the demigods were amazed at how much benediction he had received from the Lord. And Srila Prabhupada explains that it was because within his heart he had a burning desire to please Krishna. And Krishna knew it. And even though he couldn't fulfill his desire, his burning desire to serve Krishna at the time externally, he kept it within. And it's interesting in the life of Prabhupada how he saw many of his godbrothers doing all kinds of service as sannyasis to Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, because within the Gaudiya Mutt, there were mostly sannyasis, brahmacharis, and things. Prabhupada was living outside the Mutt. It was pretty much exclusively for that, and Prabhupada felt that, what can I do? This feeling of what can I do, how can I serve, and a burning desire to do that will be noticed by Krishna. And there's a way in which Krishna will give us a path to follow to fulfill that desire and to attain that service, because he's Bhava Grahi Janardana. He knows what our bhava is within our heart. And in fact, even if there are missteps in devotional service, the Srimad Bhagavatam, Karbhajana Muni says in the Srimad Bhagavatam that Krishna makes up for those because he knows the heart of the devotee. He's entered there. Supada mulam bhajata priyasya tyaktanya bhafasya hare priyashaha. Vikarma yach chot patitam katan chid tunoti sarvam hridi sannivishta. Krishna understands the mood of the devotee is to give up everything for him. And therefore, if the devotee is engaged in any kind of vikarma, then Krishna within the heart, who has entered within his heart, rectifies that. Dunoti sarvam hridi sannivishta. He's there within the heart already, and he knows the intention of the devotee. Therefore, he rectifies. So yes, it may not come in the way we think. In fact, it can be great mercy when we get something contrary to what we thought. As Prabhupada did, he said that Krishna dismantled my service, my business, and that he found himself without any business. And that's what he thought was the way he was going to serve his spiritual master. And then there may be a period of intensity during which I'm trying to figure out what Krishna really wants. And that's something we talked about yesterday. When I'm put in intense situations due to external circumstances or due to being frustrated in my desires to serve, then I get tested. And when I'm tested, then I get to see the depth of my own desire. And I have to pray very deeply in ways that I'd never done before. A person who feels satisfied and feels like I have it made doesn't pray very deeply. But a person who feels like they're on the brink of frustration, or they're totally frustrated, or they're in a very precarious situation, such a person who has this impetus to actually serve Krishna may finally then dump all those things, those gold coins I was carrying, thinking, I need these. You know, it's in that time of great distress when I finally make my choice to surrender. And it's Krishna's mercy to push me to that point where I become so frustrated or disturbed by my involvement in the material world that I make a final choice. It happens within the heart that I decide that I'm not doing this anymore. That's it. It's our choice. We have volition, a consciousness to make. We have a conscious choice to make. And if Krishna puts us in that situation where we have to make it, then we become very fortunate when we make that choice. Bhava Grahi Janarda, and he sees, yes, I don't want anything else. This is what is being spoken about in these purports. There's so many things else being offered by Maya. How about this? How about that? And it's like, oh, I gave up that, but I can keep this. No one will notice. It's just a subtle little thing. But pure devotional service is the process of complete purification. It's taking out all those things, and otherwise we settle for something else that is not pure devotional service, and we're cheated. It's actually cheating. This is the standard of the process we're following, dharma prochita kaitavo. It's called cheating by the author, that dharma artha kama moksha, which are commonly known as, you know, this is the way of life. And the author says, this is cheating because you're missing pure devotional service. And so the real point of this is that we have to desire that and nothing else if we want the real thing. Otherwise, we had an exercise last week at our Bhakti Life class where we had everyone meditate on a desire tree. You know what a desire tree looks like? Anyone? Srivas? A Kalpavriksha tree will fulfill all your desires. It doesn't matter what your desire is. If you go to the tree, it will fulfill it. New car, no problem. Sandwich, right there. Pakora, no problem. It's not just peaches or mangoes, anything. Whatever you desire, it fulfills. Can you imagine such a tree? Can you? Anyone, can you remember, can you think of it in your mind? Okay, close your eyes for 1 second. I want you to fix your mind on an image of this desire tree. have it clearly in your mind that this desire tree will fulfill any desire that you have in your heart, and see that tree. Now I want you to imagine that you're walking out towards the tree and sitting under the tree with full knowledge that it will fulfill any desire that you have. And now look and see, what is that desire? What desire comes out? Okay, open your eyes. It's a little dangerous, isn't it? Because whatever you desire, the desire tree will fulfill. Now, Prahlad Maharaj says in the Srimad Bhagavatam that Krishna is like that desire tree. He said he doesn't consider the lower or the higher. He simply fulfills all the desires of the living entity. And then the living entities in the material world are complaining. Why am I suffering? It's because your desire is off. And if you change your desire and fix it on Krishna's purpose, on his service, say, this is what I want. I only want this, nothing else. And Krishna will fulfill that desire. This is how to get rid of these unwanted things within the heart, because Krishna will do it. He'll fulfill. But I have to make that choice, that distinction between what is the weed, what is the creeper. And I have to say, this is what I want. I have to decide that. That's the process of chanting and hearing, and at the same time removing material desires within my heart. Anything less than that will be... Well, I'll just leave it at that. That's a sign of something. Okay, if there's nothing else, then we'll go on. Yes. Okay, one more question.
Take up this process for the ones you have just mentioned, purification and reducing all the material desires. But the thing which plays on the background of our mind, that how many of us have done it really, and it is never ending. But for people who have taken up the process, what should be the motivation? What should they be looking for? But this seems to be a long-term goal, or it's far at the end. So before they give up, in the between, or fail, what should be they looking for, a modification or their, you know?
The second that you can identify that pure intention in your heart, that even though I can't do this, even though it seems like I've approached an ocean of sin that has no shore, that I don't know the extent of the anartas within my heart, and I can't see the end. But if I can identify within my own heart the desire that one way or another I want this, I want to become completely purified, then the process begins. And Krishna will accept you for that. And it doesn't matter that you're not completely clean yet. There's a story of Mukunda, who is a great singer in Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's assembly. And when Mahaprabhu was performing as Mahaprakash for 21 hours at Srivas's house, he sat down on the altar, and he finally came out with it that, okay, I'm the Supreme Personality of Godhead, ask for benedictions. And he was asking everyone to come forward, and he was benedicting them with pure devotional service. And everyone came, one after the other. Mukunda was there within the room. He was behind a screen. Everyone could see him. There was some cloth hanging there, and you could see his silhouette. But Mahaprabhu didn't call him. He called everybody else. And some of the devotees then became concerned, and they said, why isn't Mukunda being called? He said, he's always singing sweet kirtan. And Mahaprabhu then recalled, he said, he's always going and sitting with all kinds of other people besides pure devotees, and he listens to them, and he'll take their side. Even when he's outside of our company, he'll go sit with somebody else, and he'll say, okay, the very good idea. He said, therefore, I don't want to see him, and I reject him. And Mukunda there began crying that he was rejected. And the devotees, who are always trying to help other devotees come closer to Krishna, went to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, said, how long does he have to wait? Mukunda wanted to know, how long was the sentence? And Mahaprabhu said, not for millions of births. After millions of births, he will see me. And when Mukunda heard this, millions of births, he will see me, he began to dance, and everyone could see him dancing behind the cloth. He gave up his moroseness, and he danced with arms stretched in the air. And that was because he said, whatever it is, millions of births, at least I'll see him. I'll see. I will get that thing that is the most cherished of things. Doesn't matter if it's millions of births. And at that time, Mahaprabhu called him immediately. So I may have many obstacles, but if I understand that Krishna's all merciful and I say that whenever it is, this is what I'm going to do, and I'm determined, that's what Krishna notices, and I get all solace and success from that. I'll just read, if you'll hand me this Bhagavad Gita, a purport that gives a similar understanding in the third chapter, 31st verse of the Gita. And the verse is, Ye me matam idam nityam anutishtanti manavaha shadhavanto nasuyanto muchante tepi karmabhi. Those persons who execute their duties according to my injunctions and follow this teaching faithfully without envy become free from the bondage of fruitive actions. And Srila Prabhupada gives the purport. The injunction of the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna is the essence of all Vedic wisdom and therefore is eternally true without exception. As the Vedas are eternal, so this truth of Krishna consciousness is also eternal. One should have firm faith in this injunction without envying the Lord. There are many philosophers who write comments on the Bhagavad Gita but have no faith in Krishna. They will never be liberated from the bondage of fruitive action. But an ordinary man with firm faith in the eternal injunctions of the Lord, even though unable to execute such orders, becomes liberated from the bondage of the law of karma. In the beginning of Krishna consciousness, one may not fully discharge the injunctions of the Lord. But because one is not resentful of this principle and works sincerely without consideration of defeat and hopelessness, he will surely be promoted to the stage of pure Krishna consciousness. So as soon as I can identify that intention in my heart, that even I can't do it, if that intention becomes apparent to me and I take that as my lifeline, then the whole process begins. And practically there's no difference between being liberated and having the desire to be liberated. There's no difference between pure devotional service and the desire to become a pure devotee. If I can muster that desire somehow by good association, by identifying that and holding on to that, that this is my prayer, I want to be a pure devotee. Yes, Damodar.
Context of a desire and the journey to arrive at that required destination, there is some time frame required. So when I'm looking at my own personal life and okay, we should offer everything what we are eating to the lordships before, but then sometimes generally it happens, and it happens if there are devotees around, but casually if I'm at office, I may grab an apple and without even thinking, I take a bite, and then it occurs to me, oh my God, what I did. So then I get into a more of repent mode. Oh, how much problem I have with me. And I'm an initiated disciple and so much of trouble. I get a lot of problems with that, Prabhu. So how do we get away of all these issues? And this happens sometimes to me.
Repentance is a good thing. It's like a fire and it purifies you. So repent and it's then experience the sweetness of offering. And, just develop that kind of an attitude. It's good to repent. Srivas?
Just to add to your point, Maharaj Parikshit also repented that why did he put the dead snake across the sage, and he said, let it come whatever it may come. But out of that sweet out of that repentance came the sweet fruit of Srimad Bhagavatam.
Hmm. Yeah, and if it's a problem if you don't have that kind of repentance, or if you just think, oh, I'll do it and then repent and then it'll be okay. That's also a kind of an offense, that I develop a mentality that, well, because repentance is purifying, therefore I'll just do things and then I'll repent afterwards and it'll be all right. But if you're truly repentant, it means that you're on the right track, because you have a sense.
It has been repentance mode I've been going for a few months.
Yeah, there's this in the story of Ajamil, after he had the opportunity to hear the Vishnudutas and the Yamadutas argue over who got his soul. And of course the Vishnudutas won, and he got a second chance in life. What's that like? And then he went to Hardwar, and with intense feeling of repentance in his heart, he performed devotional service, and he came to ultimate perfection because of that. And Prabhupada gives a whole purport about the power of repentance and the importance of it, that I should repent. In fact, in the Panchasamskar, the process of purification leading up to initiation, of which part of it is initiation and beginning deity worship and all these kinds of things, the first in the stage of Panchasamskar is tapa. And tapa is a kind of a repentance that I've even come to the material world in the first place. It's a recognition that I'm fallen. Someone asked me at the question-answer booth in Los Angeles, am I really fallen, or is this a mental construct? But I should really feel fallen, that I really blew it. And you know, Prabhupada used to use this phrase, make the best use of a bad bargain, that I really blew it this time. But now you've got an opportunity to make the best use of it. And if you have that mentality, then Krishna will help you in all respects. The process isn't hard, it says over and over again in the Shastra, because Krishna's there to help. My main job is to be sincere. And Prabhupada said this over and over again, is cultivate sincerity. If you can find out what that means, sincerity, and then cultivate it and hone that, then it's ironclad. There's nothing that can check that, because Krishna will help you from within. Okay, this is really the last one.
Prabhuji, is there a time when a desire tree will not fulfill the devotee's desire? And if so, what's the mechanics behind that? Like, for instance, if you know, I may be wanting a nice new Lexus, right? And it's not coming, mm-hmm. right? And maybe after some time, I'll get a bicycle. So it kind of brings to mind, that song goes, you can't always get what you want, but if you try sometime, you get what you need.
Yeah.
So maybe was Krishna thinking, well, no, you need to ride a bicycle. Maybe the Lexus is... So
yes.
I'm just...
Yes, this is true. When Krishna is the desire tree. He's fulfilling everyone's desire since time immemorial. And there is a mechanic. It's not mechanical, actually. It's Krishna's compassion on the soul. When he sees that you're sincere, but you still have desires that are errant, that are not good for you, then Krishna says that this person may be a fool, but I'm not. And therefore, he fulfills the desire, but he does it in a way that you'll never ask for it again, and that you'll desire only him afterwards. That's how expert Krishna is. And that's why it's so important to be sincere and to actually cultivate that, because even if you have it for a minute, you're finished. Because then Krishna begins to take over and go, oh, he wants me. He doesn't want all this stuff. I'll help him out now. And yasyaham mana grinnami harishe tad dhanam shanai. This is spoken in the Mahabharata. Krishna says, when I show my ultimate mercy, I start taking things away. And can you handle that? Can you handle when he actually takes things away? He knows what your ultimate purpose is, and he sees it. And I say, I want this. And he says, sure. Just a minute, you know. And then you might even get it and then feel that I never want this again. And Prahlad, Dhruva Maharaj experienced this. After he achieved Krishna, he said that I've been searching for broken bits of glass, and now I've attained the greatest jewel. Hare Krishna. Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita ki jai. Srila Prabhupada's journey on the Jaladuta starting today ki jai. Jagannath Rath Yatra in Fremont ki jai. That was today. And we'll stand up and we'll do Artik now for the Lord. We'll put away all the books that we cherish so much in their proper places. If anyone took the Chaitanya Charitamrita Madhyalila chapter 12 and borrowed it for some reason, please put it back. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.